And welcome, friends, to the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome, friends. Thanks so much for joining us for our today's broadcast. Don't forget, if you have the opportunity, to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And we do want to remind you that we have one more broadcast coming up live tomorrow, a little less than 24 hours from now. You can tune in, and we will wrap up our subject matter for this week on our broadcast, which, of course, is healing. Yesterday, of course, on the broadcast, we talked about actual healing as opposed to false healing that sometimes is discussed and spoken about in Christian circles. Today, we'll be discussing spiritual and emotional healing, its importance, and how necessary that is in our lives. And again, we'll get into that discussion in just a couple of minutes. I want to remind you, of course, that we will keep the phone lines open. So if you'd like, you can join us. Here are those telephone numbers, toll-free in all of North America, 800-338-7060. Again, that is a toll-free number. Just pick up the phone, dial that 800 number, join us live on the broadcast, and share your thoughts with us. Comments, questions, we welcome your phone calls. If you're listening locally, you can join us at 410-483-3700. And again, looking forward to hearing from you. And if you'd like, you can weigh in and share your thoughts on the chat as well. Share a comment there or ask a question as well. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Tom Schaller. We're ready to get things started on our Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. And again, we're going to be discussing the subject of spiritual healing, emotional healing. And of course, Pastor Schaller, we're living in a time, we're living in an age when we're hearing a lot of talk about mental illness in our culture, in our society, and the impact that it's having upon our world. But yet, the Scripture gives us some great understanding and great insight and sheds so much light on how we can be spiritually, emotionally, and mentally very healthy before God.
Yeah, I always like to think of the three elements in life. Always, universally, you can apply this. Number one, creation. God made the world, and it was very good, very good. He intended it for us to live forever. He made us in his image. When we look at creation today after the fall, we see it is good, but we see the curse in the world. We see the death. We see pain. We see the psychological and spiritual problems that people have, from guilt to eating disorders and panic attacks and chronic anxieties. The third one is redemption. We see redemption. So you have creation, we have the fall, and then we have Christ. We have redemption. We see him raised from the dead. We see him healing the sick, the blind, the dead are raised, the counsel, the wisdom, the courage, the faith, the boldness. So there you have a little bit of an outline for what we want to talk about today. You have creation, originally good intentions, everything about it very good. It's a good place. The fall, bad things happen. Bad, you know, death. We're not really made for death, but death happens. The curse on our sin and the fallen condition of man. And then redemption. And that's what you and I are ministers, along with, you know, everyone else in, that are called to understand what it means to walk by faith and minister redemption and say that, wait a minute, don't give up. There's redemption. Wait a minute. We know you're sad, but there's hope. We know we got issues. There are issues here, but wait a minute. Let's learn something new right from God.
Yeah. Yeah. It's almost as if no matter what condition we find someone in, we have hope. We can offer them hope.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we might hear of some some awful experiences that people have gone through and some horrific experiences, but yet it really doesn't matter. I mean, it matters in the sense that it has greatly impacted them, but it doesn't matter in terms of the hope that's offered through redemption. God can heal, he can help, he can deliver, he can redeem anyone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's pretty hopeful. That's a very hopeful message, especially because we're seeing and living in a time, well, as Paul wrote to Timothy, perilous times, difficult days that only seem to becoming more and more difficult.
Yeah, because the difficult days are connected with a kind of collapse in the moral world that we live in, where betrayal, lovers of ourselves, lovers of pleasure, treachery, fierce, it says in that list of words that people would be unforgiving, bitter, fierce. I mean, look at in our culture today how hatred is more talked about than love, and revenge more than forgiveness. So, you know, because the times are this way, described this way, and in fact you see it happening that way, then you see, you know, suicide, evidences of the problems, that we have a mental health crisis in our country. We've heard about that. And we saw during COVID, actually, I was surprised how many people are afraid of dying. I am also, but at the same time, we are different because we have, we're saturated in the Word and in the counsel of God that helps us. We feel pain too, but we have the Comforter. We hurt too, because we have fallen nature. We're living in a fallen world, and all that happens in the world happens to all that's happening with unbelievers happens to believers as well. So we understand this.
Yeah, the rain falls on the just and the unjust.
Mm-hmm.
But yet there, we have such a provision from God so that we can remain spiritually and emotionally healthy, even if, let's say, for instance, you're unhealthy physically, that you've got an illness or a disease that is not going to change. And it may be with you for quite some time. It may be with you for the rest of your life. But we also know people that they're very healthy spiritually. They're very healthy emotionally. And we know this, that, you know, success in a person's life is not always determined based upon their intelligence quotient as much as it may be based upon their emotional quotient. And God gives us healthy emotions because we've learned how to think right in his presence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Makes a big difference, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think this is where we have to emphasize today. We would like to not only give like general counsel, but really exhort people to really be serious in their faith and really find the answer where we really labor for that. I have a introductory thought here from Neil Anderson, from his book here on ministering the steps to freedom in Christ. And he said that he was a pastor of a local church, and people came to see him for help with many problems. And he was able to help some with prayer and counsel based on God's word. But he really wasn't satisfied because he didn't really see their lives change. And then he just decided that he has to approach it a little more seriously. And what he wanted everybody to do in the class that he was teaching was to learn to be submitted to God, resist the devil, to embrace, you know, like in the heart, really build on trusting in God. And he started to see dramatic changes in people. They were set free from eating disorders, sexual addictions, panic attacks, chronic depression, bitterness, pride, and many other serious problems. From this important time of learning and ministering, the steps to freedom in Christ slowly evolved into this current version of this workbook. So I like to take that from what I've been learning myself in my own meditation and thought, is that we would really engage with God. We would be learning to wait upon Him, embrace what He says with intent, to obey it, to focus on it, embrace it, you know, with all our hearts, and then our lives change.
Yeah. There's a verse that Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Rome, chapter 6, verse 17. He said, "But God be thanked that you were once the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." There's a difference between this perhaps outward obedience or conforming to the rules and the regulations as opposed to obedience that comes from your heart. That's a real, genuine, authentic submission before God.
Yeah.
Because that's the part that God sees, the part that God deals with, and that He is always interested in.
Remember that king in 2 Chronicles 25:2, where he did everything that was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So what do you take on? What's your take on that?
You can go through the motions. You can have the semblance of doing everything accurately, but you know, man looks on the outward appearance, and he might, you know, check all the boxes and say it looks great. He's doing everything he's supposed to do. But yet here's God, who sees beyond what man sees, and He looks at the heart, and He says there's something wrong there.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have a heart condition, and you could just use the analogy of a physical heart, you have a heart condition. It doesn't matter how, you know, healthy you seem to be or appear to be, it's going to manifest itself soon enough.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Sometimes, I mean, this is a hard subject to talk about because we're talking about something like serious regarding the heart. And you have a couple of examples, like maybe two different ones. Isaac. Yeah, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Isaac, it doesn't seem that he really did anything wrong in his life. Like, it was not an eventful life. He kind of rode on the coattails of his father, Abraham. And then you have Jacob, who really was like a rascal and in trouble and kind of, deceitful, kind of working the, you know, controlling things, you know, cheating here and there, and his life was kind of messed up. And I think that's a good example for us because we're not talking about perfect people always perfectly relating to God and always. But somehow in the Jacob story, like God ordained that story to be there for us so that we would know we're not talking about living a perfect life. We're talking about at different times in your life when you, with all your heart, you are turning to God and you are saying from your heart, "Help me, I need you, and I'm going to pay attention and obey as best I can by your grace. And please take this thing away from me."
Wow. Yeah. And you can just see how God would say, "I see that in you, Jacob. I see that desire deep in your heart. And we're going to meet, and we're going to wrestle." How about that? That whole idea of God coming, finding him, wrestling with him.
Yeah.
And then changing the way he would walk for the rest of his life. I mean, doesn't God want to do that with everyone?
Yeah, yeah. You know, when your world collapses, that's a good thing. When your life is kind of messed up, that's a good thing. That's like, that's maybe the whole point of a test. You have it in Psalm 11 where God examines us or tests us. He does do that. Like, remember in school, you'd be tested by your teacher. And that's a good thing. Like, it's not to destroy you. It's to show you something. And when God is showing us something and testing us. Maybe the anxiety you feel today is an evidence of something lacking. Maybe you want to be in control and you don't have the control, so you're anxious. Maybe your eating disorder is an evidence of something that you need to psychologically deal with by before God, and that is to kind of deal with, a mindset that needs help. You need some help. And we are saying that we believe that God can make us healthy in our soul, not just our body, like healing our body, but healing our soul.
Yeah. As you said that, I couldn't help but think of how many Christians might spend a good portion of their life making sure that there is no mess.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, how can you have healing if you're not hurting, if you're not sick? How can you have a testimony if your life wasn't previously broken? How can God be glorified unless he begins with a mess almost?
Yeah. Yeah.
And of course, all you have to do is look at all of the characters in the Bible, and nobody was perfect.
Yeah.
Everybody had their flaws, and when God paints his pictures, as someone said, he paints them warts and all. So it's all there. We see the infirmities, we see the weaknesses, we see the struggles, but none of that got in the way of God using them once he was able to capture their hearts.
Let's make a perfect life. You know, somebody does real well in high school. They go to a school of their choice. They graduate from there. They marry, the queen of the day or what, the homecoming queen. They get the perfect job. They live in the perfect neighborhood and so on. Is that our goal? Is that like the point? Or does God say, if the foundations be destroyed, in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, who will stand? So when your foundation is your perfect life and then it crumbles, what do you have? Maybe you have never learned to process life through God, and because you are able to like knock it down, you know, he's able to succeed and like win all the time. And then when the foundations are destroyed and it collapses, what is it that you have? So I think we need to get adjusted to life a different way, and that is that it doesn't have to be my way. Actually, it's better if it isn't. But to have our trust in God. Yeah, I do my thing. I do what I do, but I need to also have my trust in God and not myself.
Mm. It's natural to move through life with an independent mindset.
I got this.
I can handle this.
Yeah, right.
But, you know, for God to create a dependence upon himself in our lives, that'll take some testing. That'll take some trials. That'll take some, a mess or two to bring us to a place where we start to learn what dependence really is all about.
Well, when a person lives like the perfect life, then imagine what their kids are going to be like. They're going to miss a very important part of life, and that is like the reality is that it'd be better growing up being humble, number one. When I live that perfect life, is it fostering humility in me, or self-confidence and pride and my ability to control and succeed? It might be the mercy of God to throw a monkey wrench in that thing and say, no, it's not like that. Like I want to teach you something else. And to be humble before God and to hear from him and build my life on him. And then what he gives me, you end up saying, wow, I was blessed by God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When I see those kinds of, at least from my perspective, those kinds of perfect lives, I wonder what kind of monkey wrench God's going to use. I wonder, and we could say it's a monkey wrench, but it's really mercy, isn't it? For God to intervene in a life that seems like it's all together, but it's seemingly all together because of an independent way of living apart from God. And God, of course, wants us to look to him, to depend upon him, to trust him, because even the perfect life in an imperfect, broken, and sinful world at some point is going to break down.
Yeah. I mean, the cancer, car accident, loss of a job, divorce, you know. I wonder how many perfect, successful guys got divorced because their wife couldn't handle it anymore. There wasn't the humility. There wasn't the dependency on God. There wasn't the freedom. The freedom to make a mistake, to drop an egg in the kitchen on the floor, you know, to mess up. There wasn't room. I'm just kind of embellishing on that. But to go back to what we're really talking about, and that is that surrender, that humility, and that need for understanding. And this is what Job went through. Job couldn't for the life of him figure out, what did I do wrong to get this? You know, my life is a disaster. It wasn't before, but now. And when we read behind the story and see that, well, God is saying, really, it isn't about you, Job. It's about me and my ways and my wisdom. And this happened to you in the mystery. God didn't even explain to him why it happened. God did not explain it to him, but because it's not the point. The point is, can you trust me no matter what happens?
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was the challenge in the life of Job. When it comes to spiritual and emotional healing, this is an area that a lot of believers may struggle in, you know. And what's the best way? What are some principles that we could put together, package together for our listeners today that could lead to spiritual healing, emotional well-being? Mm-hmm. You know, obviously, apart from, you know, find a local church.
Sure.
You're going to be fed there. You're going to flourish there. And not only find a local church, but when you find that local church, let God plant you. Mm. Because when you're planted, spiritually speaking, that's when you start to flourish.
Yeah, yeah. It might be nice to couple like the problem and the symptom of the problem with a lie or a false mindset. Like, for example, anxiety. Somebody has panic attacks. They have anxiety. They worry a lot. They're very much afraid. Why? Maybe because they cannot give up control. They control and they worry about things they can't control. Like, might worry about your child because you can't really control what could happen to them. Like, is my child going to get sick, or am my child going to, you know, fall off a ladder or get in a car accident or get a disease or something? Yes, they might. They might. Can you give up the control? Can you surrender that to God? You know, no, I can't. I've got to protect them. I have to save them from any of this, you know. I have to be in control. Well, then you will live in anxiety. You will be worrying about that all the time because you cannot give it up.
Yeah.
That's an example of a mental health issue, anxiety, panic, you know, certain fears, and it's rooted in something that God could remedy, and that is, could you give that to me? And not be in control? Can you surrender your stuff to me and worship me and walk with me, and I can take your anxiety away from you?
Mm. Boy, you know, I saw an image just the other day of someone who is trying to control everything, and it's a picture of a man. He's at the seashore, and he has a mop and a bucket. and he keeps taking the mop and, you know, tries to clear up all the water. It's
the
like
ocean.
It's not, yeah, exactly. It's not going to happen.
Yeah.
And it just creates more anxiety and more worry. And how am I going to clean this? Well, you're not going to.
Yeah.
And that's something that we kind of release that to God and say, look, yeah. I can't yeah. control it.
Yeah.
We have heard a lot in the news recently about these the last and most recent shooting in this Christian school in Tennessee. And you know, the fear immediately strikes the hearts of parents, like, you know, if it can happen in the Christian school like it happens in the public school, then where will my children be safe? What am I going to do? Do I have to take them out of school? Do I have to homeschool them? But even then, will they be safe? And again, this can all be, you can be delivered from this when you say, look, you gave me these children, God. They're yours. They're on loan to me. I want to protect them, and I'll do everything I can to make good, healthy decisions for their future. But we just have to get to that place where we say, God, you're in control, I'm not.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it's, there's a freedom there, isn't there?
Yeah, yeah. Maybe people can't do it because they are not enjoying God or enjoying the attributes of God, the nature of God, to get occupied with the nature of God. Like, buy a theology book on the attributes of God and every day read an attribute
yeah.
and relate to it and begin to worship God for who he is. When God gets bigger in my life, then my worries and fears get smaller. When I process this problem, but no, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. Well, then that's where our message is critically important to you, and that is you are essentially proud when you're taking upon yourself, you know, you are the God of this world, you know. How are you doing? Mm-hmm. You know, you are the king, you know, you are the one that is in charge and controlling everything. So, like, you know, you better first receive Christ, believe in him, and then start to process life through his attributes and worship him and trust in him, and then you will have peace, because in him is the fullness of joy.
Wow. Amen. Yeah. Friends, you can join us. Those phone lines are open. We can take your calls. Go to your phones, dial one of these numbers, 800-338-7060. That is the toll-free number in all of North America. And locally here in Baltimore, you can join us by dialing 410-483-3700. You know, one of the questions that was posed to us is it always God's will to heal your emotions and your mind? I would say yes, of course. I don't think that God's desire is that anybody would go through life emotionally unhealthy or in their mind be hindered. I mean, Paul wrote to Timothy again, and he said, God isn't, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So clearly that's God's desire for his people. Yet there's a lot of broken people, even in churches today. Mm-hmm. And the book that you described earlier in the author is addressing that, isn't he?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we can't really say, like, the question is it always God's will to heal your, I mean, to answer that, I think we'd have to be God. I mean,
yeah, right.
Is it, can you say people are born with birth defects, and is that God's will? Yeah, it is. Are people, you know, sometimes with organic, you know, problems, you know, so I would say, but generally speaking, like what you said, that God would want us to be physically healthy, even as our soul prospers. I mean, he delights in it. This is a creation, the fall, what happened with the fall, and then redemption. So, you know, Cain killed his brother. You'd think murder, the fall, and you have murder, and is that God's will? Well, apparently that happened. You know, in a perfect world, no. And then the redemption addresses it, that Abel's blood speaks from the ground, and that that God redeems, and God forgives, and God heals, and so we have redemption, you know. So, yeah, I just wanted to say that. I mean, you know, like, I don't know if I made myself clear.
No, you're right. I mean, you would have to be God to answer that question.
But we know redemption is the answer for all of the catastrophes and the pain and the unfortunate and the mental institutions and the bipolar and the all kinds of terrible and tragic things that people suffer as human beings. But we have redemption. So we're just applying redemption to the fall and saying, hey, maybe in the big picture of things, it would be God wants healthy people.
Yeah.
And he has a way. And as pastors, we have the instruction of the word so that we can be generally healthy people. Maybe another way of saying it is, are there people that are suffering that shouldn't be suffering? Mm. You know?
Yeah.
Are there some people, not like all, but are there some people that are suffering today that should not be suffering, you know?
That can be and could be healed.
Maybe, let's say, a physical comparison. A guy is limping. Well, if he went to the hospital, he could get that fixed. I mean, he's got a problem with his foot. There's a broken bone. And all his life, he's limping around. Well, why don't you check to see if he can get it fixed? Mm-hmm. He can get it fixed. So somebody worries all the time. Why don't you check to get that fixed at the church?
Yeah.
Why don't you get advice? Why don't you turn to God and find how you can be healed from that problem?
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
I remember reading some comments made by he was the chief psychiatric doctor at a mental hospital facility. And he made a statement. He said, I believe that 70% of the patients that he dealt with in that institution could be healed if they just understood the nature of forgiveness.
Mm.
I mean, that's a powerful statement. I mean,
you say
70% of his patients, this was a very large institution, but he believed that wholeheartedly. So, you know, we're talking about a lot of mental illness can spring forth from a lack of understanding about this redemption that we're talking about today.
Oh, sure. I mean, the day we're living in, you're going to see more and more problems that people deal with, and they don't know what God has for them. They don't have the instruction in the church. The church may not even be teaching from the word. There may not be guidance in the church. The church is to offer guidance, the Spirit of God in the church, guiding people, the word of God, the love that is in the church. And when I don't have that, then I have pills, I have philosophy, I might have religion, I might have certain efforts, discipline and self-improvement and these kind of things. Yoga, Buddhism, and all of these things. They might even be dark, like very dark witchcraft and all the palm reading, fortune telling. All of this is like just a mirage that is not essentially dealing with the fundamental problem, which is man has lost God. He needs to come to God, find the way of God, the thought of God, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and be healed by God and his grace.
Yeah. And you mentioned in your message last night, when you look back at some of these, you know, these Billy Graham rallies that have taken place back, you know, you see them on television
yeah, yeah.
in the 60s or the 70s, even before that. And you can just see the difference in people's countenances. They yes. looked healthier.
they did.
Looked more wholesome. More wholesome.
Content. Yeah. Serious. They're yeah. listening seriously. They maybe you could say the fear of God, you know?
Yeah.
I'm sure it wasn't necessarily all like that, but it's different from a crowd today.
I think so.
Like we're out of our minds today.
Yeah.
This was a healthy country. Now we are an unhealthy one.
Yeah.
And why? Because people haven't found Christ and the way to think and process him. Yeah. And process life through him.
It, when John wrote those words in his epistle, praying for a brother and saying, asking that his soul would prosper, just as he prospers, physically and maybe materially. In our culture today, it seems as though prospering materially and prospering physically and having everything we need and all of our needs met seems to take precedence. It's the priority. And our souls, that's kind of down on the bottom of the totem pole, that's not that important. But it should be the other way around. Our souls should be prospering first, and then you can be blessed with all those other areas of life. But if your soul isn't prospering, it can lead to some real problems in life.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So soul prosperity is something that it needs to be talked about a lot more.
Yeah. Psalm 11, God is in his temple. He's on the throne, and he's not moved. He is secure. He is wise. He is there. And us relating to him is really building our life on him. Now, how does that happen? Let's tell a story, Pastor Love. You can share your story. I became a believer. I came into the church eventually, kind of hesitantly, with caution, a little bit of suspicion. I started to listen, and the Spirit, the scent of water that we talked about, and the bud, the tree budding again just by sensing water. And it kind of happened to me like that I started to listen. And then I was looking around the room at the lives of the people and hearing what they say, casually, and then realizing, wow, this could be real, that Jesus is here and these people know Jesus. And then more and more, and then I got my own Bible and I started to read it and think about it, get on my knees with the Bible and listen to what God is saying. I started to hear in the church what God is saying to my heart and trusting in him. And that's what we're talking about today.
Yeah. And when you get around people like that are hungry for God, enthusiastic about God, wholeheartedly following after God, there's something, as you said, I was in that setting as well early on after getting saved. And I thought, what is, motivating and compelling these people to live this way? And there's something that you just had to find out what was making them tick. And of course, these were people that were committed to following Christ, committed to finding what the purpose of God in their lives were. And it was fascinating to be caught up in that spiritual movement and being surrounded by so many hearts that were hungry after God.
And then when you had your challenge, let's say you're 20 years old, 22, 24 years old, you have your challenge, you're a young believer, and then you're learning to live by the word, and then you say you have a girlfriend, and maybe that's like you're trying to find the way of will of God, and then you realize maybe this isn't right, or this isn't the right time or something. Then you get a job and you're at the job and maybe your boss is upset, but you learn to process those things, that they will not destroy you. They may upset you, but you learn to live, by kind of setting some things aside and keeping your heart and your eyes focused on God and asking for him to guide you. And he does.
Yeah. And isn't it important that we do that earlier rather than later. I mean, we're so good at procrastinating. Our old sin yeah. natures are so good at procrastinating. But one brother, I heard him share at a fellowship of Christian athletes conference. He says, you know, you have to figure out where you are in life. And he likened it to a football game. You know, you could be in the first quarter of life or the second quarter of life, the third quarter or the fourth quarter. And he said, I think he said at that time in his life, he says, I think I'm in the third quarter. I'm close to the fourth quarter. He says, but don't keep postponing what you sense God wants you to do in your life today. Because before you know it, he says, you might be lucky enough to get through the fourth quarter and you might be into overtime, right? You could live that yeah. long. He yeah. says, but then remember, after that comes sudden death. And I love that analogy because I'm always asking myself, what quarter of life am I in right now? Yeah. You know, how much time do I have left and how can I serve the purpose of God in my generation while I'm here?
Mm.
You don't want to postpone yeah. that, do you?
Yeah. No, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. You know, we got to, wherever we're at in life, the best thing would be, like it says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, like no matter what quarter you're in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Mm. You know, so.
Yeah, that's a life's verse that you could apply yeah. every day of your life.
Yeah, right.
And you kind of have to keep taking inventory of your soul on a regular basis. Like, am I doing that? Am I acknowledging God in all of my ways? Or am I just acknowledging in some of my religious ways and then mm-hmm. the secular ways I can handle that? No, but God, he's just longing to be consulted about every aspect of our lives, isn't he?
Yeah, yeah, very good. So when I say, I got this, Lord, you know, I'll use you later when I have a big crisis, it'd be much better to say, I want to give this to you, my girlfriend question or my job or the next phase of my life, or, you know, you will lead me. I can trust you. I can really trust you. Mm-hmm. And of course, in the life of Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, he was trusting the Father. He showed us that, mm-hmm. trusting the Father all the time. He had open heaven. And even when the heavens started to close in Gethsemane, and he realized what was in front of him, and he balked. You know, he balked. It was a big test for him. Can I trust my Father even when this is going to go bad? Mm. And he did.
Yeah. And just to know that he went through his Gethsemane helps us to know that he'll get us through ours, no matter how difficult it may be.
Mm.
So, well, friends, we're going to wrap up today's broadcast. We appreciate those of you that were weighing in on the chat and sharing your thoughts with us that way. And this is such a great subject and something that I'm glad that we're talking about it because in these critical days, in these perilous times, as we mentioned, Paul said, he wrote to Timothy and said that that's exactly what they are, very, very difficult days. Staying emotionally, spiritually, mentally healthy is crucial, isn't it?
Yeah. We're working on it.
Yeah, amen. And we're a work in progress.
Yeah.
But we base that work in progress on the finished work of Christ, which gives us such hope.
And if your life is messed up like Jacob, and it seemed like that's really what happened to him, but God is saying to us through his life, I got it.
Yeah.
I got it.
Yeah. I love that psalm too. We'll close with this. Happy is the man whose God is the God of Jacob. He loves the Jacobs of this world, and he loves you too, friends. Thanks so much for joining us, and we appreciate it. Again, don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. We'll be back tomorrow at the same time. Until then, may God bless you.